It is with great joy I have the privilege each Sunday to offer each one of you grace and peace in the name and spirit of Jesus the Christ. That blessing and greeting extends to all of you gathered inside this safe place we call the sanctuary, and to all of you who have set aside the time to watch or listen online in the safety and comfort of your own homes. Our welcome is extended to you no matter who you are or where you are on this rainy Sunday morning in Lansing, Michigan, coming to you from the Mayflower Congregational Church at 2901 Mount Hope Avenue. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, joined by our worship team, which includes music director Barb Fuller, accompanist Deanne McCormick, worship coordinator Lorraine Finneson, special musician Marcia Hacker with Barb and Deanne, and liturgist Roger Kennedy. Kim Finneson is our production engineer, and we are anxious to bring you another edition of Sunday worship at Mayflower. Thanks be to God. Have you ever been to Boblo Island? Did you know there are two Boblo Islands? Some of you remember an amusement park on Boblo Island in the Detroit River that actually is located in Canada but had an amusement park on it. Well, that's not where Deanne and I went this week, but we went to another Boblo Island that some people call Bois Blanc, and some of you have heard of that, a community of about 80 people that live year-round, summertime about 3,000 people, and we celebrated our 10th anniversary at the Hideaway Bed and Breakfast on the island of Boblo, as the locals call it. Ate in the local diner, met some fascinating people, rode a small ferry back and forth, even petted some nice animals. They're called dogs, each way on the ferry. Today is Worldwide Communion Sunday, when we share at the communion table of Jesus Christ with believers around the world. We've been working on improved logistics for our communion services, so you'll receive some instructions a little bit later in the service as we observe communion with millions around the world. And what a joy that opportunity is. Remember the opportunities we have to participate in several things which might involve your prayers, your thoughts, or if you are able, your financial support, the ongoing additional ministries of our church would include Sally Potter's ministry at Waverly High School, hurricane relief for the Ministry of the Salvation Army, and the support of several crop walkers to raise money for the alleviation of hunger around the world and also locally through the Ministry of Church World Service. These are all optional as God leads each of us in giving what we can when we can. And with that, be thinking and preparing your hearts as we begin Consecration Month here at Mayflower Church, which will culminate on October 31st. So it won't be a Halloween celebration, although, as you know, Halloween has Christian roots, All Hallows Eve. If you are able and willing to make a pledge, continue a pledge, or increase your pledge, we encourage you to consider that, but as always, these are optional, not required to fully participate in the life and witness of our congregation. So thank you in advance as we consider all of our prayerful support toward the ministry of Mayflower Church as we minister and witness in our neighborhood, in our community, in our world through the Mayflower Church. Let us now worship God.
Good morning, Mayflower Saints. How good and wonderful it is when we gather together in the unity and spirit to worship God. Today we join with congregations everywhere to observe Worldwide Communion Sunday. We celebrate the interconnection we have with Christians around the world, helping to put aside the divisions which threaten both our national and global unity. Today's worship theme is The Larger Questions, which is designed to help sustain our desire for one another profound worship experience. When we gather, we do not convene with mindless acquiescence, but with engagement into the larger questions and mysteries of our faith. In so doing, we acknowledge Christ as the head of our church, asking for his spirit to guide us and for his love to surround us. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and merciful Lord, we gather today in the comfort and safety of the sanctuary with friends and family, joined also by those who listen and watch online. But we acknowledge our need to recognize and connect with Christians beyond our local confines as we share with those around the world. Help us as we eat and drink at our common table to remember those who worship in far more difficult circumstances of poverty, oppression, injustice, and restricted freedom. With that in mind, give us open minds and receptive hearts as we explore and confront the vexing questions of human suffering, ever-present evil, and our belief in a loving God. We pray this in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Just a reminder for those of you who are new to our services and may not have been here for communion. Communion is open here at Mayflower. All who respond to the invitation of our Lord to gather at the table, no need to be a member of our church or any other church for that matter. As would be the case in most churches, there are only a few people that know the specifics of giving. But most of us, perhaps all of us, are aware of the love and generosity of so many at Mayflower. And we know that giving is an act of love. And in that spirit, I would remind all of us with the scriptures a little bit about what love is and how we respond to the love of God and how we share it with one another. Remembering the words of the Apostle Paul, in that spirit of sacrificial love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Let us now give of ourselves, our time, and our resources, recognizing God's unconditional love for us. We now give in that same spirit of love to others and to God, symbolically in our worship service, practically in the way that you would like to, with receptacles at the front or the rear, and thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God and our loving Lord, we do, even as we gather, acknowledge the existence of sin, evil, and suffering in our world. And we deplore acts of violence, whether it would be with guns or threats, which cause us to fear for our own safety in our neighborhoods, in our community, or anywhere we travel. Or for the safety of public officials in our state house or national capital. But before we condemn the sins of others, help us to recognize our own sin and our own complicity by our fear of standing up, speaking up, and showing up. With that, we pray for all of our local, state, national, and world leaders, whether they be Republican, Democrat, independent, or socialist. We are called to pray for each of them, and we are called to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We also pray for the leaders in our churches everywhere, and here at Mayflower, who bear the burdens of navigating the still prevalent and dangerous pandemic while working to provide safe opportunities for study, fellowship, worship, and service. So, Lord, we pray for the ministry of Mayflower Church with our members, wider family, neighborhood, and community. Bless the women as they gather for Bible study each week, for Deanna as she leads, and for the ministries we are contemplating for the near future. Help us to increase our sense of mission and compassion as we pray, plan, and then execute. Help us to be sensitive to the feelings and opinions of others as we work out our ministry, and as we work out our own salvation. Help us in our acts of caring and sharing as we pray for the needs of our congregation, some of which include Linda Williams, Debbie Conlon, Bob Linderman, Martha's daughter-in-law, Kathy, Meredith Kennedy, Sheila Rembrandt, Phil Chamberlain, Paula Kay, Kara Davis, and others whose names we mention now. Lord, thank you for hearing our prayers and knowing the needs of each person that has been prayed for, and in partnership with God, we pray that you would help us to add caring and sharing and action to our prayers. Bless us in all our praying, even as we pray together your prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading is from the book of Job, chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, and chapter 2, 1 through 10. For many, the book of Job is one which is difficult to comprehend and to understand. But here's a good way to think about the book of Job. It is okay, and perhaps even helpful, to question God, especially in the face of the possibility of being a pawn in what seems to be a narcissistic wager on beings who control the universe. So hear now these words. There was once a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. One day, the heavenly beings came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. He still persists in his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him for no reason." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Skin for skin. All that people have, they will give to save their lives. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well, he is in your power. Only spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and inflicted loathsome sores on Job, from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. Job took a potsherd with which to scrape himself, and he sat among the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still persist in your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as any foolish woman would speak. Shall we receive good at the hand of God and not receive the bad?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
Just a brief prayer. Lord, thank you for this story that helps us to confront some of the things that may be a false narrative in our lives and in our faith. Amen. Job is known for his patience, right? But I'm here to tell you there's far more to the story than just his patience. I am thoroughly convinced that if our children, many of our children, many of them being separated from the church, but not to God perhaps, would still be in the pews if we had been faithful in teaching and preaching the often avoided books like Job and the subsequent questions which naturally follow. Job is a book that does not present easy answers. In fact, I might suggest that there are very few, if any, answers in Job. But Job and the book of Job ask the questions that many have been afraid or prevented from asking, especially in the church. My major in college was not only religion, but it included philosophy. And fortunately, there were some professors in the conservative Christian colleges I attended who were not afraid to ask the daring and philosophical questions of faith and to explore the mysteries of the character and nature of God, the problem of suffering, the origin of evil, and the appropriate response to the faithful in the face of hardships, which sometimes, according to the book of Job, can be attributed to God. Some of them paid dear personal prices, as there were parents, churches, and college administrators who accused them of a certain degree of heresy. I did not. They began a process in me that I treasure. The process was the releasing of the condemnation and guilt I used to feel when I asked questions and doubted certain assumed tenets of the faith of my church. Someday, maybe sooner than later, I would like to teach a series, or perhaps preach a series on the book of Job, because I love the book. It is a book which never provides easy answers, as I've mentioned, and asks questions that are painfully difficult for those who have already determined what the answers are without ever being willing to ask those hard questions with an open mind. Welcome to the book of Job. Job is not presented as a non-fictional narrative. If you took it literally, the character of God immediately comes into question. Commentator Rebecca Wright puts it this way: if these chapters are taken as fact, we are left with a portrait of a monstrous God who is willing to have people slaughtered to win a narcissistic bet. I'm not sure if any of us would want to serve a God like that. The best way to read this section of Job is as a parable, a literary setup for the theological dialogue which follows, a most important theological dialogue. Jesus used the same technique to elicit theological deliberation among his disciples and among his adversaries. Now, I assume that all of us have gathered today as people of faith. It's part of the reason that you and I are here, albeit at various levels of belief and understanding. Agnostics and believers might talk about God's complicity in the origin of evil, but the question for today is not, why do good people suffer? We do not deny, as people of faith, that innocent people suffer everywhere. We shall leave that discussion for another time and place. Rather, it would be better for us to consider that in the face of innocent suffering, is it possible, good, or worth the effort to be faithful in such a world? In the few brief moments we share this morning, let me bring an aspect or two of this story and the resultant theological dilemmas into some order and perspective. In the Old Testament, particularly in the Psalms, and I'm thinking of Psalm 112 and 128 if you want references, blessing is an expression of a close relationship between God and an individual or group. Blessing is understood in concrete terms here in the book of Job. A large family, material prosperity, and status. In that same biblical tradition, divine blessing is offered as a motivation for good conduct. In Deuteronomy, the entire 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, the theme, and you'll see it written on the heading for the chapter, is blessings for obedience. And the narrative, two pages stuck together here. I remember my teachers using their fingers, right? The narrative at the outset of the book of Job tells us about Job's blessing. You know what his blessings were, at least as recorded here? He had 10 children, which included 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had an amazing accumulation of livestock, including 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, many servants, presumably to take care of all those animals. And the narrative tells us that he was the greatest man in all the East. Job had it all. And the assumption is that his blessings were a result of his fear of God and his willingness to turn away from evil. But as righteous and faithful as Job was, all of a sudden, all hell broke loose for Job with the loss of all of his livestock, all of his children, and violent attacks from somebody I think were called the Sabaeans, and then his health when the heavenly being called the Satan was allowed to inflict loathsome sores all over his body. His integrity and righteousness were still intact. He did nothing wrong, but he lost the divine bet. Does this make you angry at God? For me, I don't know how you cannot be a little angry before we examine it. Probably all of us, just on the face of that, would have some anger at why God would do that, or even the suggestion of it. But there's a forgotten person here, and it's Job's wife. And I think we can all identify with her when she also lost everything, including her children, and then she told her husband. And again, I think this is something that on the face of it, we can all identify with. Curse God and die. What's the use? Job called her foolish. I would say she was realistic. But regardless, this calamity raises obvious issues about our faith and about what we believe about God. Unfortunately, because of our tendency to avoid the questions in Job, which create tensions regarding our own preferred theological biases, much of our religion is an appeal to strike a bargain with God. If you do this for me, then I will do that for you. If you guarantee me this, then I will agree to do that. We are not aware of this tendency in our religion until something bad happens. We find out quickly what people really believe when faced with a crisis. And with this worldview, we often hear the question, what did I do to deserve this? This question, perhaps one that we all have spoken, has important considerations for all of us. I say this carefully, but much of our modern appeal of Christianity is based on our own self-interest. And here are 2 or 3 of them. If you repent and say the sinner's prayer, you will be exempted from eternal damnation. That has a pretty strong appeal, does it not? Or how about this one? If you have faith in Christ, God will bestow riches, health, and honor upon you. And I'll say this, it wouldn't be preached from so many pulpits if that didn't hold a strong motivation. Or here's one that's more common in our own society and traditions. If you follow the biblical formula, you will have happy marriages, fulfilling relationships, and your children will never stray from what you have taught them. If asked, What is the reason you would give for your decision to trust God? Is Job's unconditional faith a result or of a form of religious masochism that God can do anything God wants to do with me and I will still trust God? His wife might say so. What would you say? Indeed, what would I say? Job answered his wife with something that is painfully difficult to accept or understand. And this goes against some of our own biblical understanding. He said this, and you heard it this morning. Shall we receive the good at the hand of God and not the bad? In this narrative of Scripture, there is an inherent understanding of God that all things, both good and bad, ultimately come from God. God either created the possibility of evil, or at least God has allowed it to flourish. And that indeed, my friends, is why many of our own children have left the organized church because of our unwillingness to address these issues. Given the reality of evil and the possibility of tragic loss, we must accept the painful truth of our vulnerability. In the narrative which concludes chapter 1 of Job, which was not read this morning in the interest of time, I will tell you that Job's 7 sons held regular feasts in which they would invite their 3 sisters to participate. And what was significant about that is sisters weren't usually included. These must have been happy and fulfilling occasions, as it is for all of us